the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we'll begin our reading this morning in verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And beginning our reading in verse 17. Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Let us pray. Your kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee this morning, Lord, we're thankful for this opportunity we have to be on Thy house this glorious Lord's Day. Dear God, we thank You for each one that has made their way out with us today. And Father, we just pray that You'll speak to our hearts, Lord. We realize that we ask You this every Sunday, but dear Lord, we now also know how important it is, dear God, for us to, if we're to get from what Your message, what we should, we need to have our hearts open. Dear Father, I just pray that You'll speak to our hearts today as we look into this glorious subject. And dear God, I pray that if there be one here this morning that's lost, that this will be the time that You draw their hearts unto Yourself, dear Lord, that they might be saved and receive the free pardon of sin. And dear Lord, what You do for us, we'll thank You and praise You for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject we're going to be looking at this morning is the message of the cross. The message of the cross. The reason why I'd asked Brother Dale if we could possibly do that, the old rugged cross before preaching time, was due to the fact that it would go along so well with what we're going to be looking at. The cross, beloved, in many ways, if you want to look at it in this way, is the reason why we're all here. Now granted, without the resurrection, the cross would be of none avail. You can't really separate the two. But it's through the cross, it's through what happened on the cross, it's through the shed blood of Jesus upon the cross, that we have the free pardon of sin. We have redemption. We have life. There it is possible, not in regard to the teaching of the cross, but from what you can get through with a little object that's made like a cross, it can be taken too far to where you begin to worship a little token that is not the reality at all. You look at a pretty shiny piece, and there's nothing wrong with it if you keep everything in perspective. They're pretty, especially at least if the ones that aren't the crucifix and has the Lord still on it. And it is shiny and it's pretty. The cross wasn't like that. It was rugged. It wasn't made of finished lumber. It was just whatever they had, rough, to make it. I have read in numerous accounts that said that the cross itself that Jesus bore was more than likely, or if not probable, was just a cross piece because of the fact that a cross would simply be too heavy for anybody to bear, let alone Jesus, who was beaten nearly to death when they scourged him. And even at that point, if you remember, the scriptures tell us that he had to have somebody carry it for him because he could not bear the weight. And these cross beams, when they got to the place of Calvary, where they got to the place of crucifixion, would be placed, once the person was nailed to it, in place on the upright, and there the person would be crucified. I don't want to get ahead of myself here too far, but get the idea here of what we're talking about. Today, I believe with all my heart that we're going to be looking at what is, in many ways, the most important message that we can ever bring or ever hear because of what it signifies and what we have from it. Today we're going to be looking at the cross. And in doing so, we understand that this is a message that has been attacked for centuries. The attack of the crosses that we have going on today is nothing new. It's not something that just sprang up in the last generation or two, but rather something that's been going on for centuries, trying to get people to question or wonder or doubt even if it was necessary or perhaps if it ever happened at all. The message that has been attacked for centuries is one that absolutely is no different today at all. The message of the cross is simple, is it not? The message of the cross is direct. It's to the point. And it's not something that we embellish, but it's something we proclaim. In fact, at our very best, there's no way that we can accurately describe what took place on the cross, the suffering that Jesus went through, at the very best that we can. Today, we live in a time when the message of our churches, and I use that term loosely, is changing. Changing very much. And it's a shame, but it's what you want to have broadcast, if you will, to bring people in. I saw a thing the other day, and I'm probably going to misquote the last part of it, but if I got one, it'll fit if it doesn't. But for example, it had a picture of Joel Osteen at the top. Poor old Joel, we don't leave him much of a break, do we? But he said, it is possible that you can live your best life now. He even has a book out by the title, very similar to that. But underneath it, it showed a picture of Jesus' picture, an interpretation of Jesus with the disciples. And it made a comment, this I'm not going to get right, I know, I can't remember what it said. But I know what the Bible does say. It says, all those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That don't sound much to me like the best life now, does it, you? Like we saw last week, the best is yet to come. But that's not in this life. The message of the cross, the message of the church, is not the message of the cross much anymore. Today we find that churches and even entire denominations are moving away from the old message of salvation is through the blood of Jesus. Away from it. I don't understand why, since they want to get numbers. They preach a popular message, they preach what people wish to hear, and they'll come to listen to it. Beloved, we're not here to tickle ears. We're not here to make people feel good about themselves. Now, if we're looking at a subject that deals with that, certainly. But we are here to understand our condition before God. That is, that before salvation, we were lost and undone. And if there's anybody here this morning that's lost, you are totally lost and undone in your sins. And the only remedy is the cross, the blood of Jesus Christ. The fact that they've taken this message out is something that baffles me entirely. We're told quite clearly in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Remember our Sunday school lesson. It centered a lot about the blood and the offering and what had to be made and who it had to be made for and so forth. But if there had to be blood, had the high priest went into the Holy of Holies without blood, he would not have walked back out. Well, that was contrary to how God decreed that it was to be done. So it takes blood. It was nothing else. This one statement alone should settle the matter once and for all. All churches throughout this land should be preaching and teaching the message of the blood. For it's very clear in the Scripture. However, the move today is to preach and teach a message of salvation brought about through social activism and good works. feed and clothe the needy. And then you get them to hear the word. And I'm not against feeding and clothing those folks that are needy. Don't get me wrong. But the primary objective of the church is to preach the gospel. First, foremost, and in a lot of ways, exclusively. Proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what changes a person. That's what will make a person to be entirely different than they ever were before. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The old bloody message, which is something that modern religion despises, is quickly being replaced by a bloodless message. You can look through a number of new modern hymn books and you'll not find songs about the blood. Or if you find a song that in our books that refers to blood, the words have been changed. That part of it either been changed or taken out altogether. It's a slaughterhouse religion, I've heard it declared. I'm not ashamed to say that I've been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And when I mean washed, totally consumed, that's the only thing that will take away my sins. And the only thing that will remove yours. Be a blood-bought, blood-washed son of the King. As a result of what's been going on, the message that is being preached today in many places lacks power. It lacks hope. It lacks deliverance. Because there's nothing to it. It's just pretty little words that are declared and nothing more. Instead of hearing the devastating but life-changing news that people are sinners, people are hearing a message that tells them, I'm okay and you're okay. Do you ever remember that book when that came out? We had it when I was taking some psychology classes. And that was a school of thought back 100 years ago. And the idea was, that was the title of the book, I'm okay, you're okay. And there was three schools of thought about a person's mental health. Number one was that I'm okay, you're okay, which meant that just what it says, that I'm doing just fine, everything's okay with me, and everything's okay with you. The next school of thought was, I'm okay, you're not okay. Which meant that, you know, I'm doing fine, but the problem's with you. Everything's wrong, it rests with you. And then the third thought was, I'm not okay, you're not okay. Well, we're a mess if that's the case. But that was a whole school of, not philosophical, but psychological thought that dealt with that. I remember reading that book a long time ago. I'm okay, and you're okay. Unless you are saved, you're not okay. It don't care how good you are, how good you look, you know, how finely you may be dressed. If you're not saved, you're not okay. The only way that anybody can be okay is to have the Lord Jesus Christ in their heart and lives. Nothing else will do. In the face of everything that's going on, and I'm sure that you can say this with me, I want to take a stand with the Apostle Paul, who took that same one that he took all those years ago. When he wrote to the church at Corinth, Paul reminded them that he had been called for one purpose, and that purpose was to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. One other place he said, this one thing I do. That was his whole life. Nothing else mattered. Nothing else was important. Nothing else could come in and take away that from any reason. He even went to the text we read this morning and dealt with a very precious ordinance, that of baptism. Yeah, I didn't come here to baptize. You know, there's another place in Corinth, the other little church in Corinth, these makes us so thankful I didn't baptize any of you. Anything wrong with baptism? Of course not. It's a glorious church ordinance, one of the two that we share or that we observe. But his point is, Even baptism, even something as glorious as that, does not come up equal to the preaching of the gospel. It has to be first and foremost. And if it had to be first and foremost in Jesus' day, then it needs to be there in our day as well. The message, and that message alone, was to be His focus, and it was to be His ministry. This morning, it's my purpose to restate that old message. I like to remind us all that about what happened that day when Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Because it was that event which took place at Calvary some 2,000 years ago that altered the future of every person who places their faith in the one who died there that day. Nothing else will do it. All the attempts to straighten up and clean up. Kind of use, I'm going to steal one of, it's a little different application, but I'm going to steal one of Dale's illustrations this morning. You know, you can take, look at your life as cleaning it up. You can go out there now, well, not Sunday, but you know what I'm talking about, and rake all the leaves up and have them clean. There's not a leaf one in the yard, and go back 30 minutes later and look after the wind comes blowing. It's the same thing all over again. You can clean your life up to where it's just spotless. You can clean your life up to where everything is just the way it was, or the way it should be, the way you want it to be, I should say. It should sparkle, it can clean. But if you give yourself 5 minutes, and it'll be all destroyed again. We can't make that change. We can't. It takes the power of Jesus Christ. It takes the power of the cross to do that for us. It was there that we find where our salvation was purchased and provided. So as we look to the cross today, that is what I want us to see and grasp the message of the cross. First thing we want to see is the preaching of the cross. It is indeed a very strange message when you think about it. Break it down to its components. It's the message that there should be life out of death. That's an odd message. That because one died, this one can live. And all those that put their faith in Him. That's odd. The Jews were looking for a Messiah who would come to this world and remove the Roman yoke. And thereby giving them liberty from their captives, liberty from those that were holding them under, those that had them under their thumb, so to speak. As a result of what they were looking for, they completely missed the fact that their Messiah would be one who would suffer for the sins of the people. Isaiah 53 verses 1 through 3 deals with that. And we can be really quick talking about, well, you know, the Jews as a whole, they missed the purpose of Jesus. They missed why He came and why He was, how He could be their Messiah. And of course they did. But not only them, those that followed Jesus even missed this integral part. If you remember, before He went up to ascend back to glory, that the Jews asked Him, "Wilt thou again at this time, now, restore the kingdom unto Israel?" So they were still looking to have the yoke of Roman bondage kicked off. And they thought that was the purpose of Jesus coming that time, which indeed it was not. The message of the bloody cross of Jesus is still a strange message today for those who've never experienced His life-changing power. To them, it is foolishness. Now, we know what it's like to talk about a person or a thing being foolish. Excuse me. But the word that's used here is far stronger than the way that we use it. This word comes from the same word, the exact same word, which we get our word moron. That's stronger than just being a little silly or a little foolish. therefore, to the lost. The idea of trusting a suffering, bleeding man for salvation is totally and absolutely and completely moronic. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. It makes no sense. Why should we trust in one who couldn't deliver himself? That's thinking with the natural mind. That's thinking with the natural concept, the natural abilities to reason and function. And beloved, that is where a person will stay until the Lord convicts them and enables them to see things with an entirely different light, an entirely different view. It's a shocking message. The brutal and tremendous and absolutely awful death was experienced there on that cross. There can be no denying that, no doubting that. There can be no sanitizing that. It was a completely horrible death. The death of Jesus on the cross was one of absolute torture, if you want to get down to it. You and I cannot even begin to imagine the pain that Jesus was forced to endure for our sakes, not for Him, but for our sakes. Now let's take a look briefly here at the terrible price that Jesus paid for us as He suffered for sin that day. He was scourged, Matthew chapter 27, verse 26, beaten nearly to death. He was beaten, that is, beaten with a fist, Luke chapter 22. Verses 63 and 64. He was spit upon. Matthew chapter 27, verse 3. Now certainly that would not hurt. But can you think of anything that shows more contempt than to spit on somebody? That's about the greatest form of contempt that anybody can show to anybody or anything to that regard. The beard was pulled from his face. Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 6. Now, I want to shed a little light on that one. Back when I worked with the engineering crew in the mine, they furnished us our uniforms. And we had those little uniforms, just like the handy-dandy gas station's uniforms you used to see. And the very top button was not a button. It was a snap. And you take that little end of the snap that the piece went into hell. That thing could get right into your beard just right, and I can understand having your beard pulled out. That hurt. I mean, that was not pleasant at all. But can you imagine somebody getting a handful and ripping out every bit that would come? That's what they did to Jesus. He was mocked, Matthew 27, verse 26 through 29. Certainly, again, no pain, but mocking gives psychological pain, doesn't it? When you're hearing somebody mocking what you've done. He was stripped naked, according to Matthew 27 and verse 35. All modesty was gone. You know, and the Jews, the one thing the Bible teaches is modesty, is it not? To cover your bodies in a modest way. And that was all taken away as he was placed there for all to see. Nailed to the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 38 and also John chapter 20 and verse 25. We think about crucifixion. The ancient Assyrians, they were the first ones to crucify their victims. However, they did not nail them to the cross. They merely impaled them on sharpened stakes and left them to die a horrible death that often took several days. Now, when the Romans came along, they streamlined the method somewhat. They added a little touch of actually nailing their victims to the cross. And that method of death also usually took several days as well. Remember when they went and besought the body of Jesus, Pilate was surprised that he was dead so soon because it normally took a lot longer than that. These truths do not even begin to scratch the surface of what Jesus suffered for you and me. You see in Isaiah 52 and verse 14. His was indeed a bitter cup, but one that he drank willingly so that we might be saved. Luke chapter 22, verse 41 through 42. His cup was for him alone, and he willingly took it for us. To hear the details of Jesus' death on the cross is indeed something that's disturbing. However, it is a necessary truth that must be proclaimed and must be heard before there can be salvation. There's only one way a person can get to God, and that way is the way of the cross. You can't just march up there on your own. You have to go through the cross. There is no salvation apart from faith in the work of Jesus on Calvary. There's no salvation apart from it. It's a simple message. It's a message that's not clouded by demands and details, but delivered in simplicity and clarity. Jesus said it was so simple that a child could even understand, let alone a full-grown adult and everything added to it that you think of. One of the problems with many of modern churches is that they have tried to attach too many conditions to salvation. You can be saved by grace through faith, but you need to follow this, you need to do that, you need to do the other in order to stay saved or even be saved to begin with for some. The sinner is to accept by faith what the Bible teaches about Jesus and His atoning death on the cross. Romans 10:9-10. It's as simple as that. This is what the preaching of the cross is all about. It's not about a person getting out of their sins or just beginning to set them aside. It's about a person coming to Jesus by God, granted faith to believe, and then having a new life imparted to them. It's not about turning over a new leaf. This is what God will enable a person to do through the work of the Spirit, that is to come to the Lord and be saved. Secondly, the purpose of the cross, about making a statement. Since way back in the Old Testament, the Lord has been telling people of His love for them. Even back in Deuteronomy chapter 7:7-8, and Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 3. He paints a picture of love for His people. However, in Christ's death on the cross, God was able to declare this boldly, the love that He had for His own. This is something that all would be able to see and behold as it was going on. They were able to see His boundless, matchless love for His lost sheep in the world in the cross and what Jesus was willing to do for us. Remember, He didn't come because of His own sins. That's a big difference between the Day of Atonement and when the Lord came. But remember, we saw this morning in Sunday school, the high priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself and wash himself. Jesus did not do that because He had no sin upon Him. The cross is God's statement of love to all of His people. John chapter 15, verse 13. It's about providing salvation. The Bible tells us that there's no other way to cleanse sin than through the cross. It takes the sacrifice of an innocent one in the place of the guilty one. Make no mistake, every one of us here this morning deserve to die. Every one of us here today deserves to split hell wide open. We were guilty. It's not like we didn't commit the sin. We did, and we were guilty. But Jesus came and died so that we don't have to. It's not, well, it is enough, I suppose, to say that Jesus died for me. He did. He died for you. But beyond that, He died in our place. He took our cross, if you will, and died for us. The love, this provision of salvation was something that was seen all the way back to the beginning when Adam sinned and Eve was deceived way back in the garden. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21. I remember when I was preparing this, every place that I read talked about how Adam and Eve sinned. The Bible doesn't say that Eve sinned, does it? Adam sinned. Eve was deceived with what she did. Didn't really make her free from it. She did wrong. But Adam willfully, knowingly sinned, just like you and I do. The same line of thought continues all the way through the days of the tabernacle and also the temple. Their sin was atoned for by the blood of sheep, bulls, and goats. However, These sins were never taken away, ever. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 4, chapter 10 verses 10 and 11. The blood on the Day of Atonement or any of those just covered them over, passed them on to the next year that it had to be done. That's why the Day of Atonement had to be repeated year after year after year after year after year. However, with the death of Jesus on the cross, it was once and for all. Never to be repeated again. Never to be done again. Never need to be repeated. It was a once and eternal thing. It didn't cover our sins. It removed our sins, which the sin of which the blood of animals could never do. Jesus went to the cross and died for all the sins of all His people throughout all time. And when He did, His death on the cross forever settled the sin debt of His people. Thank God for that fact. All of this should make this completely clear. Whenever we see the word saved used in the Bible, one of the definitions of it is to keep safe and sound, to rescue from all harm and danger, from destruction and from perishing. Beloved, this proves that whenever a person comes to Jesus and is saved, it's a done deal. Saved forever and eternally. That person never needs to ever fear of losing their salvation, for it is forever settled. It's about defeating Satan. Ever since Lucifer sinned and became the devil, he has been in the act of doing everything he can to try to hinder the work of God. You see it throughout the Old Testament, picture the things that he did. He loves nothing better than keeping people in bondage and keep people in darkness. He did everything in his power to keep Jesus from going to the cross, but it did not work. He couldn't do it. When Jesus went to the cross, contrary to what some may tell you, that Satan was joyous, that Satan was happy, was thrilled that the Son of God had died on the cross. Quite the contrary. Satan knew at that moment he was defeated. It was over. He knew what Jesus meant when he said, "It is finished." He knew the weight of those words. He knew the depths of those words. He knew what was contained when Jesus made that statement. It's worth noting that Jesus said, "It is finished." He did not say, "I am finished," but that it was. Remember that when Jesus died on the cross, He did not die for the purpose of staying dead. He rose 3 days later from the dead. And this sealed Satan's defeat forever. The Bible tells us the victory over the devil is found in the blood of the Lamb. That's why we're told to draw nigh to God. First and foremost, draw nigh to God. And I may mess up what comes next, but you'll know that you're following what I'm going for. We are to draw nigh to God and resist the devil. And he'll do what? Flee from you. Not that people get the cart ahead of the horse. They will say, "Well, resist the devil and he'll flee from you." No, you've got to draw nigh to God first. Get close to Him. Make sure your life is as it is. That's why, the reason for that is the victory's in the blood. Victory's in what Jesus did for us. That's what we have. Satan is now defeated. Oh, the Bible points out that he roars like a ferocious lion. He may try to keep you from being close to God. However, he has been defeated by the power of God. And we do not have to remain his prisoner. Thank God. We don't have to stay that way. We've been delivered through Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus to set you free. Thirdly, the power of the cross. When the power of the cross is appropriated, wonderful and glorious things take place. Like what? Sin dies, for one. When a person places their faith in the shed blood of Jesus, that person is forever changed. They're changed. The chains of sin are broken. Why do we have so much trouble with sin? Why do we stay battling sin so much time? That's the flesh. The flesh craves it. The flesh loves it. The flesh wants nothing more than to indulge in it. and does all that he can. But through the new birth, we are made into a completely new creature. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things have passed away, behold, all things become new. What a wonderful thought. Now the new believer does not have to live in bondage to sin any longer. The blood has the power to change every life touched by it in every complete and possible way. There is no doubt that there is wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb, as the song we sing. Hell is defeated. No blood-washed, blood-bought individual will ever experience the flames of hell's fire. And when we looked about this morning, Nadab and Abihu, whether or not they were saved. I think Brother Mike touched on it very well. They committed the sin unto death and they died for it. But they were with the Lord. They belonged to Him. You look at King Saul. You talk about a portrait of poor choices and a portrait of a person who should have. Well, I can't say that because God put him there. He gave the Israelites what they wanted. But he was a poor leader. And he committed sin. That was a sin unto death for him. But I just cannot believe. There's a lot of people who think that he's in hell. I do not. I don't believe God would pick a lost man to lead his people. I just can't believe that. Remember the old fellow at the church of Corinth? Who was in an incestuous relationship with his father's wife? They were told to put him out of the church that his body might be destroyed, but that his soul would do what? Be delivered. Beloved, we may do some foolish things. And I'm using foolish to discern and moronic at times. We may really do some silly things. We may bring disgrace upon our lives, our testimony, our Lord, though it belong to Him still. We may be taken home early, but home is where we're going. We're not going to have to worry about the fires of hell. One of the most precious verses in the Bible pertaining to this subject is found in John chapter 5 and verse 24. There the Bible tells us that we will never come into condemnation. What a glorious thought. Never come into condemnation. What a precious thought that is. How thankful we should be that no child of God will ever have to go to hell. Heaven is delivered. The blood is the key that unlocks the gates of glory. When the blood is applied, the child of God becomes the joint heir with Jesus. Joint heir with Him forever. We have the promise that we'll spend eternity with the Lord. Are you looking forward to that? Eternity with Him. Not just a brief period of time, not even a million years. What's that compared to eternity? We'll spend all of eternity with Him. That is the promise that He made to every believer. John chapter 14, the first three verses. There is only one way, and one way only, to get to that glorious place. The only way to enjoy this and all that comes with it is through the blood of Jesus that was shed for His people on the cross. What a message God left for us in the message of the cross. Let us pray.